And I haven't preached about fasting yet, so I thought this was a really good opportunity, being the first Sabbath of this quarter, to preach about it. Esther Hansen was one who suggested this to me. I said, yeah, that's a great idea, a great way to start off the year. And so we're talking about fasting this morning, what it is, why we do it, and how practically you can participate in fasting, and what benefit I believe it will have for you. That's our goal this morning. It's going to involve quite a few Bible texts, so we'll be thumbing through our Bibles quite a bit, but I really think fasting is a beautiful thing, something that's been a real blessing to me personally, and I'll share about that. So I'm excited as we open up God's Word this morning. So as we get started, if you don't mind, let's pray one more time, please. Heavenly Father, as we start off this new year, we want to do it on the right foot, as they say, in the right spirit. We want to do it in accordance with your will, Lord. And so as we seek you this morning in worship, as we search through your word for truth, may your Holy Spirit guide us, and may you bring us a message from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've shared before that I was raised Adventist. As far as everybody can tell, I think I'm like a fifth generation Adventist on both sides of my family. It goes back quite a ways. It's in my blood, you might say. And yet, growing up, I can't ever remember anybody really talking about fasting. Certainly, I never knew anyone who actually fasted growing up. For whatever reason, it's just something that we haven't emphasized a lot in our church, at least in my growing up, in the churches I grew up in. It was never really talked about that much. And so I never really knew how to do it. The first time I ever fasted, I remember I was a theology student at Walla Walla University. It was my first year there. I just recently had my conversion experience after getting out of the army, getting back from Afghanistan. I was on fire for the Lord, and I was meeting up with other young people at Walla Walla who were on fire for the Lord, and we had this special Sabbath school class that we let out in ourselves. And one of the things that we did was we said, hey, you know what, this fasting thing, let's do that. Let's set aside a day for us to fast. And I was like, oh yeah, let's do this. But we didn't really talk about what fasting was, or I hadn't had that education growing up. I didn't really know. I just knew you don't eat for, you know, a set period of time, and that was about all I really knew about it. And so I was like, yeah, let's do this. And so we had a meal together Friday evening, and then we had special Vespers. Said, okay, we're going to fast now all through Sabbath together. I was like, yeah. So I went home that night, you know, slept, went to church the next morning, was feeling good. After church, I was feeling a little bit drowsy, you know, and not having the food. Came home, and I was like, man, I should take a nap. I don't have much energy without having these calories. So I took a nap, you know, woke up. I was like, wow, getting pretty hungry. Looking at the clock, wait until it's hit that magic number. I think we were fasting until 7, waiting for that magic number 7 to hit on the clock so I could have some food. I was like, wow, this fasting business is pretty tough. Yeah, but I'm doing it. I'm fasting. Yes. Feel the blessings. But I didn't know what I was doing. And so 7 o'clock hit. I was like, yeah, let's do this. Ate some food, you know, and that was that. That was my first fasting experience. On Monday, when classes started, you know, as the professors always did on Monday, yeah, you guys do anything cool over the week? I was like, oh, yeah, I fasted. Yeah, I was pretty proud of myself. I had accomplished it for a 24-hour fast. I had done it. I'm not entirely sure that I knew it. I didn't feel like I'd really benefited from it, but I did it. It was something that people do. It's in the Bible, and I had done it, and I wanted to let people know I had done it. And so I was like, I totally fasted over the weekend. It was awesome. You know, hard, but, you know, awesome. Fasted. I'm a faster. And that was my first experience fasting. It really was not spiritually that beneficial. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't have a real intent in doing it other than we said we were going to do it, so I did it. And I felt good about it. It felt like an accomplishment, but I really did not get much of a spiritual blessing out of it. I think we did that a couple more times during my time at Walla Walla, and I never got too much out of it. I didn't eat for a day, and then that was that. Felt good about it. I was like, I'm a faster, but, you know, that was really it. And then finally, towards the end of my time at Walla Walla, there was a class that they give to theology students on devotional practices. how to have a really genuine, authentic, powerful, devotional life. And one of the things I talked about in this class was fasting. So when that day came, we talked about fasting, I was like, oh, I've done this, I'm all over this. And then as we talked about what it really was, the deep meaning behind it, the purpose we do it, and how spiritual it really is, I was like, oh, no, I've actually never done this. I'd gone through the motions of doing it, but without understanding what it was, having any meaning behind it, having any purpose behind it, it really was not truly fasting, as the Bible says. And so I didn't want that to be the experience any of you might have. I want you to know what the Bible says about fasting, and I want to give you some personal experiences of my own that I've had from fasting that can maybe benefit you if you, you know, consider engaging in this spiritual practice on your own. And so first, we're just going to look at some basic questions. First of all, what is fasting biblically? And it's laid out pretty simply in Ezra chapter 10. And again, we're going to be going through quite a few of our Bible pages here this morning, but there's a purpose behind it. Ezra chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 here. We're going to spend a lot of time in the narrative books of the Chronicles, the Kings, Ezra, Nehemiah, that stuff, because in that section of the Bible, you really can't go more than a couple pages without running across someone who's fasting. And so it has some good information for us this morning. So Ezra chapter 10, I'm going to start there in verse 1. While Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children gathered around him. They too wept bitterly. Then Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, one of the descendants of Elam, said to Ezra, "We have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from peoples around us. But in spite of this, there is hope for Israel. Now let us make a covenant before our God to send away all these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of the Lord and of those who fear the commands of our God. Let it be done according to the law. Rise up. This matter is in your hands. We will support you. So take courage and do it." So Ezra rose up and put the leading priests and Levites and all Israel under oath to do what they had suggested. And they took the oath. Then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the room of Jehohanan, son of Eliashib. While he was there, he ate no food and drank no water because he continued to mourn over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. And that's fasting right there. He ate no food, he drank no water. Frequently we see this throughout the Bible. Abstinence from fruit is the primary thing. Here he even went so far as abstaining from water. But frequently it's just abstaining from food and any drink other than water in the Bible. We see it time and time and time again. In the Old Testament, people fast all the time. In Ezra, and Nehemiah, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, is in there all the time. They have great stories of fasting from food. But there's also biblical evidence of fasting from things that are other than food. Might surprise you to learn. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. Gives an example of fasting from something other than food, which is important, I think. Because there's a lot of things we can fast from and benefit spiritually from fasting other than just food. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and it's just there in verse 5. I'm not going to bother reading the whole passage. But it says this. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, "Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." It's talking about marital relations, the physical relation between a husband and a wife. And he's saying there are times when you will mutually agree to abstain from those physical relations for the purpose of fasting, for abstaining from that so you can focus on prayer. An evidence of fasting from something other than just food. Abstaining from the physical relationship between a husband and a wife. And this is something that Paul says is for the purpose of what? Devoting yourselves to prayer. So we see fasting from food that's the most common. Throughout the Bible, that is by far the most common. But there are some instances of abstaining from other things that we see throughout the Bible. And one of them, there, we see the physical relationship between a husband and a wife. Another thing I want to look at is what attitude should we have when we do this? What attitude should we take on when we are choosing to fast? I want to look at 1 Kings chapter 10. We're going back to the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 10. I'm going to start there in verse 1. not the right passage. I think that's the wrong passage. I apologize. First Kings chapter 21. First Kings chapter 21 is what I'm looking at. First Kings chapter 21. I'm going to start in verse 27. 1 Kings chapter 21 and starting in verse 27. This is a story of when Elijah goes to Ahab and says, "Hey, I found you. You've been doing evil before the sight of the Lord. Evil things are going to come to you." This is what happens. This is Ahab's response in verse 27 of 1 Kings chapter 21. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son." Ahab, we know, was an evil guy, an evil king who did great evil before the sight of the Lord. But here, when he got this message, he humbled himself in fasting. This is an attitude that is key to fasting. It's humbling yourself before the Lord, having this attitude that I am doing is I am denying myself for spiritual gain, for a greater purpose. Humbling yourself before the Lord. There's another key attitude when fasting. We can see that if you turn a few pages over to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. And we'll start there in verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 9. In verse 1, it says, "On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and worshiping the Lord their God." Confession is a really important act of fasting. Fasting is, because it's a spiritual practice, it's about our relationship with God. And what's the biggest thing that gets in between us and God? The sins that we commit. It causes that separation, that break. And so we want to fast. We want to have this really intense spiritual time. We're going to say, "I'm going to devote this time. I'm going to set aside food or whatever else we decide to fast from." When I set that aside and spend the special time with God, focus on God, I have to make sure my relationship with Him is as good as it can be. And so we need to be confessing our sins, getting those things that are between us and God out of the way, letting go and turning from evil. Repentance is a key part. And now I want to look at, and we'll go through these pretty quickly, some reasons that the Bible says people fast. So the first one, again, just back in 1 Chronicles, we're going to be hearing these narrative passages for a bit longer. 1 Chronicles chapter 10 will give us the first reason why people did it biblically. 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verses 11 and 12, this is the story of the death of Saul here. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, starting in verse 11, "After he died, when all the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of everything the Philistines had done to Saul," it was pretty gruesome, "all their valiant men went and took the bodies of Saul and his sons and brought them to Jabesh. Then they buried their bones under the great tree of Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days." Mourning, in the Old Testament frequently, is a reason that people fast. As a way of showing how sad they are, as a way of remembering those they have lost, and a way of saying, "God, we need your comfort. We are seeking you in this time where we are hurting." And so mourning or bereavement is one of the reasons biblically why people fasted. If we go a few more pages over to the book of Esther, Esther gives us another example of people fasting, so we can find reasons why people did it in the Bible. Esther chapter 4, actually I'm going to start in chapter 3 to get the context here. I'm going to start in Esther chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Pretty familiar with the story of Esther, and this is what it says. It says, "Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and little children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued in law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so they would be ready for that day." This edict came out from the king, kill all the Jews, take their property. And obviously, the Jewish people were greatly troubled by this. Drop down to chapter 4, verse 3, says this, in every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Another biblical example of fasting, a reason to do it, is when we are in distress. Because again, this is humbling ourselves before God. This is saying, Lord, we are reliant upon you, and here we are in trouble. I am in trouble. I need you in a special way right now. And so I am going to set aside this time, and I am going to fast. I'm going to abstain to mark the fact that I need you in a really special way right now, because I am in trouble. In times of distress in the Bible, people fasted. We read Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. Talked about the Israelites confessing, in an act of confession. They realized they had done wrong. And so as to mark and emphasize their confession before God, they fasted. Confession is another reason. Penitence is a reason for fasting. If we turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12, we'll see another one. 2 Samuel chapter 12, I'm going to start in verse 15. We're almost through this here, a little bit longer, a couple more verses, and we'll get going here. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 15, another reason to fast. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused and he would not eat any food with them. He was seeking God's intervention for the life of his child. We see this a number of times in the Old Testament. When people say, God, you got to do something now. We need to see a miracle. They fasted. One final reason that we have in the Old Testament for why people fasted is in Judges. Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20. I'm going to start in verse 26 there. This is when the Israelites were fighting the Benjamites. And the Benjamites had done great destruction. They killed a lot of people. The Israelites were wondering, well, should we fight them still? And so Judges chapter 20, starting in verse 26, says this. And the Israelites, all the people, went up to Bethel, where they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days, the Ark of the Covenant of the God was there. And Phinehas, son of Eleazar, and son of Aaron, ministering before it, they asked, shall we go up again to battle with Benjamin, our brother, or not? And the Lord responded, go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hands. Seeking God's guidance, unsure of what to do, knowing they faced a decision, run away or go back and fight again, despite the heavy losses they had taken. They needed God's guidance. They didn't know what to do, and so they fasted. And God answered. He said, go, fight again. I will give you victory. So these reasons to do it, we see mourning, we see distress, we see penitence, seeking God's intervention, and seeking God's guidance. These are biblical reasons for fasting. But I personally think that as you read through the Bible, as you read through evidences of people fasting, I think there's another reason that's less explicit but is equally as powerful. One of the reasons that I found most beneficial to myself is just as a time of spiritual refreshment. Because when you fast, when you're abstaining from food or abstaining from other things that you enjoy doing, that you crave even, when you abstain from these things and you say, no, I'm going to set this aside, I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to set aside this time for what? You can't read any of these texts without seeing the word prayer. It's all about prayer. I'm going to devote myself to prayer. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to be on Facebook, going to be on social media, whatever you want to fast from. I'm not going to do these things because I'm going to set this time aside because I need God in a special way. I want God in a special way. I desire to have my relationship with Him refreshed. So I'm going to take this time, 24 hours, 48 hours. Set aside. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to say, Lord, the same way that I crave this food, this is the way I crave You. Same way I'm really missing this thing that I'm denying myself. That's the way I miss you when I don't spend time with you. It's a great period for spiritual refreshment. But there's these other reasons, important, good reasons for why fasting can be such a spiritually beneficial exercise. It's ultimately saying, God, you are our God, the one we depend on for everything. This other stuff, I don't really need it. What I really need is you. And so to show that, I'm going to go without and be with you. Some of you ask, well, that sounds nice. Maybe I've got a medical condition, I can't abstain from food. What kind of things can I fast from? A common one amongst people my age is they fast from social media, right? Because we're always on our phones, always doing stuff, Facebook, Twitter, you know, Snapchat, all this stuff. People, so they say, okay, I set that aside for 24 hours. But it doesn't do much if you just, like I said, for myself, the first time I fasted, I just stopped eating for 24 hours. I didn't replace it with anything. Right, a key to do is to replace this with spending time with God through prayer, through reading God's word. If all you do is stop doing something for a little bit that isn't as meaningful. But when you replace that time you would normally spend eating, spend on social media, watching TV, or reading, or whatever else that you would do, and you replace that time with spending time with God, focusing on your relationship with God, it could be incredibly beneficial. One of the things that I do, you know, another thing that I enjoy doing. I frequently read the news on my phone. Right? I always hit that news app. And so when I'm fasting, what I do is I take where that icon is for my news app, I move it, and I put my icon for my Bible app there. So when I want to click, and I was like, oh, I got to see what's going on in the world today, I was like, no, I don't. I need to see what's going on in God's Word right now. Right? I replace it with something else that keeps me focused on God. Maybe you want to abstain from TV for a while. You put your Bible there on your TV. So every time you look at your TV, instead you see God's Word and say, no TV right now. Let me spend time with my Savior. And even if you do want to do some kind of food fasting, it doesn't have to be complete abstinence from food. There's this nice little handout that I printed out. There's a bunch of copies out there in the foyer. You can grab one. After the service today, it was put out by the General Conference as a resource for people who want to partake in these fasting days that we do on the first Sabbath of every quarter. And includes some guidelines for what they call the Daniel fast. If you call the story of Daniel, how he abstained from the king's food and ate the simple food of fruit and vegetables and stuff like that. So there's some stuff here that could be do a Daniel fast if you can't abstain from food altogether. There's some other great ideas for fasting in there. But the key is to take something that you kind of crave doing or do automatically or do habitually throughout your day and say, I'm going to abstain from that for a time. And I'm going to replace it with serious focus, contemplation, and time in prayer and in God's Word. This is a time I'm setting aside for God. Maybe it's a time where you're in distress. You're in desperate need. You need a miracle. You need God's intervention. Maybe it's a time of mourning and you need comfort. Maybe it's a time where you don't know which way to go. You have a decision to make and you don't know what the right answer is and you need God to show you. It's a time where we humble ourselves before God. We confess the things we have done wrong, the things we know we have messed up on. We say, God, forgive me for these. Get these out of the way so they don't come between me and you. And here during this time right now, be with me in a special way because I am setting aside these things to focus on you. And as I've fasted, once I really knew how to truly fast, it's been an incredible blessing for me. One of the most poignant fasts that I undertook was in 2014. My wife and I met when I was in the Army back in 2007. God has brought us on quite a journey together. But finally, when it was time for her to come from the Philippines, her and John to come from the Philippines in 2014, we had gone through 2 years of applying to have them legally immigrate to the U.S. It had been just a nightmare process, and I was really getting anxious. I was like, this is just a mess. We're running into problem after problem after problem. It's been a 2-year process. Put all this money into it, all this effort into it, and still we keep running into more problems. And so I said, you know what, I need to pause. I need to fast over this because I'm trying to do it all myself. I need to say, God, I'm relying on you to make this happen. I know you want us to be a family. I know you want us to be together. And so I need to set aside some time to just focus on God and put this in God's hands. And so for 3 days, I fasted, abstained from food. I drank water, but I didn't eat any food. And I just spent a lot of time in prayer, a lot of time reading God's word, reading some of his great promises and claiming them. Claiming, say, God, I know you're at work for me. You are going to make this happen. I trust you. This is in your hands. I give it over to you. As much effort as I have put into this, as much as I desire this, Lord, I'm giving it to you. And so for 3 days I fasted and prayed. And I don't want to make it seem like fasting is some magic answer, because it's not. Just because you fast doesn't mean you're going to get what you ask for. You will always have a spiritual blessing from it, I promise. If you do it right, if you do it in the proper spirit, there will always be a spiritual blessing. But it's not some magic thing where you do it and you get what you want. But within a week of my 3-day fasting, their visa was approved. And that was big for me. That was really big. Because it was tough. Being alone, I was pastoring at the village church, and man, just knowing I've got my wife and son over there in the Philippines that I just wanted to be with so badly. It was really tough. It was really discouraging me, and to have God come through in that way. Very powerful. Very powerful. And again, it's not some magic thing that we do just to get what we want. But there is power in fasting. Because we are saying, God, I am putting this situation in your hands. I'm going through this action of denying myself to take myself out of the equation. Because this is about you and your will and your power and what I know you are going to do. And when we approach things in that manner, when we take the time to have that attitude, to go through this spiritual exercise, it's incredibly powerful and beneficial. And there's a story in the Bible I want to look at quickly. In 1 Samuel chapter 1. Because it's a really beautiful story. It's a story that includes, even though it doesn't include the term fasting, it's about fasting and the benefit that someone received from it. This is 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is the story of Samuel's mother. It says this in 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other called Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. And you might be wondering, well, why the guy have two wives? It was probably because Hannah wasn't bearing him any children. So he took another wife, is the most likely answer right there. Hannah was Elkanah's first wife, and when she didn't produce any heirs from him, he could legally marry someone else, and so he did, to have children. And year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. And you might recall the story of those two guys. They were not good guys. The church, the body of Christ, the people, God's people at that time, were greatly discouraged because they had these priests who were corrupt. They were doing evil in the sight of the Lord, evil in the house of the Lord. And many people lost faith. And yet still, Elkanah and Hannah and the rest of the family faithfully went down there. And in verse 4, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. she fasted. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" But she wanted to give him a child. She wanted a child herself. She felt like God was punishing her for something she did. That was the belief that they had back then. If you don't have kids, if you are barren, it's something you did. This is a judgment upon you by God. It had to have been devastating for her. It says in verse 9, once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. It says they, not her. She was not eating and drinking. She was fasting. But when they finished, she stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." She gets the purpose of fasting. She has the humility. She recognizes her own brokenness, her own inability to fix this situation herself. She says, "I know, God, only you can do this. And if you do this, if you give me the desire of my heart, if you give me a child, I will dedicate him to you, to your service. Because this is about you, God. It's not about me." She understood what was really going on. "If you do this, God, I will dedicate him to you because you are the provider. You are the one who is in control." It's easy for us to say that now, but when you're in the midst of suffering, when you've been praying for year after year after year at the temple and not getting your prayer answered, it's easy to give up. It's easy to be devastated. It's easy to give in to the feelings of discouragement and despair. And yet still, she kept going back to the temple to pray, and here she was fasting. She showed this humility. She showed this understanding of her dependence upon God. She kept on praying to the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice were not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." God's people had lost their faith because of Eli's evil sons. And it was uncommon to see someone praying so fervently at the temple. So he thought certainly she must be drunk. That's what the temple had become in the time of Eli's sons, where people who are worshiping there faithfully, prayerfully, seeking after their God, and the priest says, "Whoa, they must be drunk." That was the status of things at the time. "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine," he says to her. And she says, "Not so, my Lord. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him." He didn't even know what the request was. He didn't know what the problem was. And maybe if he had known it was that she was barren, he'd be like, "Oh, well, that's too bad. That's your lot in life. Go on home. There's nothing more." But he saw her faith. He saw how passionately she was praying to God, how dependent she was on him. And he said, "When you come before God in his house here at the temple, I'm saying right now, God is going to grant you what you have asked of him." And she believed. She didn't question. She did not question. Year after year after year after year, she'd been coming to the temple asking for the same thing with no response, no answer. And here, the priest says, "God is going to give you what you have asked of him." He could have just been saying that to get rid of her, to get her out of the way. But still, he said it and she believed. She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." And she went her way and ate something. Her fast was over, and her face was no longer downcast. So God gave her the son Samuel, and true to her word, she dedicated him to the Lord for the rest of his life. It's a beautiful story, a powerful story of fasting. And again, it's not some magic thing we do to get what we want. It's how we show ourselves humble before the Lord, wholly dependent upon Him. And you may have noticed I haven't gotten to our scripture reading for today that we had in the book of James. And you may also have noticed that the book of James that we read, that part, that passage, it didn't even mention the word fasting. And this is why. We'll turn to James chapter 5 there. You may want to turn there now. James chapter 5, we're going to get to it. But here's the deal. James chapter 5 is one of the best passages in the Bible, one of my favorite passages on prayer. And you'll notice in all these texts we looked up, and we looked up a bunch this morning, in all these texts, what was right there along with fasting? Prayer. Fasting is kind of like what we would call in military terms, like a force multiplier of prayer. Right, in the military, we have this thing called a force multiplier where, like, if troops have good morale, they fight more effectively, more cohesively, it's a force multiplier. Technology can be a force multiplier. If you have better technology than your enemy, you're able to defeat them. It's a force multiplier. And here, as Christian soldiers, as we pray before God, fasting is like this force multiplier. Not because it has some magic potion to it, but because it trains us. It fixes our focus so much on God and our need and dependence upon Him when properly done. It's like a force multiplier for our prayers. Because that connection through prayer that we have to God is so powerful. Because we've said, Lord, I'm denying myself in this time. Whatever I may be craving, whatever I may want to enjoy right now, I'm denying myself, humbling myself before you for this reason. It's powerful. God blesses this spiritual activity. And I want to read through James right now. James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. One of the things that I love about this is because it gives reasons why we pray. But I also think it gives reasons for fasting, as we'll see, because fasting and prayer go hand in hand. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. If you're really in trouble, you should fast. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. If you're happy, you can fast. Fasting, in many ways, is like an offering we give to God by denying ourselves. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, there's a special offering, a fellowship offering that they would give to the Lord. When they were happy, when things were going well, when they recognized God's blessing on their life, they gave this fellowship offering. And even when we're happy, even if we don't have any specific need of our own, we can just say, God, I'm going to fast because of how happy I am for what you've done for me. Are you happy? You can fast. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. If you're sick, you can fast. If you're sick and you can't fast, ask other people to fast for you. It's powerful. Every time that I do an anointing service for someone, I always fast beforehand. To get myself focused, to get myself that special time where I'm focusing on praying for this person I'm going to be anointing. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We should fast for one another too. When we know that we have friends who have specific burdens, it's absolutely an awesome thing to do, a great show of brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ when we say, I see this problem you're going through. I'm going to fast for you and make you the focus of my prayer during this time of fasting. It's a powerful, powerful thing to do for another person. It's powerful. And watch this. Watch what it closes out with here. The prayer and the fasting, I would say, of a righteous man is powerful and effective. There is power in the spiritual activity of fasting. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of others. We see it throughout the Bible. And if you have not participated in the spiritual practice of fasting before, I encourage you to consider it. Again, there's these handouts out in the foyer. You can pick up after the service. They'll give you some tips, some pointers on how to do it properly. But this is a beautiful thing. Jesus did it at the start of his ministry. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't recommend that. But it's interesting to know that there's only three people in the entire Bible who are recorded as having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Do you know that? First one was Moses when he received the Ten Commandments from God. Was up there without food.